Remember the word of God's given to us, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is the breath of God, theonoustos, God breathe, and the purpose is musar, instruction. It is reproof, correction, training. And it comes when we come with humility to the truth of scripture, that we let wisdom speak for itself. And it may push back some of our preconceived ideas, maybe even some of our own beliefs. But are we open to truth? Remember, wisdom is that art, that skill of living, that we can either learn by stubbing our own toes, and like I've said, all wisdom is the accumulation of, boy, I'm not going to do that again. Or we can harvest wisdom from these wonderful wisdom literature books we find sandwiched right there in the middle of the Hebrew canon. Remember the first 70 books, historical books, they had to do with the past, how God introduced himself to humanity. The last 17 books are the prophetic books, and they have to do with the future, how God will introduce himself to the future of humanity. But right here, these five books in the middle, they have to do with present tense, not past, not future, but right now. How do you navigate? How do you navigate specifically in this world God has created? Remember, in this world, God first created physical laws that ruin at times and run our physicality. But at the same time, he's infused moral laws, wisdom. In other words, how God has designed relationships. Because if we ignore relationships, as Jesus said in John 17, Lord, I came to give them eternal life. It doesn't use the word bios. Animals have bios, biology. You eat, you sleep, you die. But he says, I came to give them eternal zoe, life. And then he defines it. He says, and this is life, that we may have a relationship with you, and they may have a relationship with me who brought them to you. Life, in essence, is relationship. That's why death, thanatos, isolation, is separation from relationships. And we bounce against each other in this world, and we start losing friends. We start alienating people we love around us because we have not embraced the wisdom, these laws, these moral laws, this moral code that God has given us in wisdom literature on how relationships work. And not just how we design relationships to work with each other, but go vertical and how God wants relationships with him. And so as I musar you this morning, just don't get mad. Lock that door. I want to just bring a little bit of thought to this whole issue of when we talk to the Creator. I could say prayer, and I'm talking about prayer, but we use the word prayer so much that we sometimes get immune to, no. Let's say what it is. Talking to the Creator. Are we supposed to? Does he desire for us? Does he want to even talk to us? Well, Psalm 139 lays down a very foundational truth. In the first part of the psalm, he just talks about God's presence is with you. He's before you, behind you, around you. He knows your thought before you even speak it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to do. God's presence. So somehow the Creator created heavens and the earth, and his presence is with us. But do we talk to his presence? Can we talk to his presence? Does God even want us to engage with his presence? Or did Thomas Jefferson get it right? See, Thomas Jefferson, great man. He was a deist. He embraced deism, which was a belief that God created the heavens and the earth, kind of spun it into existence, and then he created these laws, infused it with these rules and laws, and he just spun it out. He really does not want to engage with his creation. He doesn't want to be talking to you, and he really doesn't want you talking to him. He's got other things to do. Well, that's what Jefferson taught. That's what deism teaches. And yet the problem is that in Ezekiel 36, when the prophet says God, when the Messiah comes, he says, I'm going to take that old heart of yours. I'm going to pull it out. I'm going to give you a new heart. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, if the Creator did not want to engage with us, why would he do that? Why do he pull out my old heart, put a new one, place a spirit within me, and given me these desires I never had before? Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will place my law within you. I will write on your heart, and you'll have this deep desire to want to honor me and to keep my laws. Why would he do that if he really did not want us talking to him and he had some things to say to us? That Romans chapter 8, verse 16, what a strange verse. Paul says, don't you know it's the Spirit of God who bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Have you ever wondered about that? How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit? I mean, that's communication. Do they have little chit-chats down here and it feels like gas? I mean, my spirit is my consciousness. I know when the Spirit of God is speaking to me, and the Spirit of God through his word reminds me again and again of one thing, Paul says, I am his child. You see, God's got creatures all over the place. He's got dogs, cats, worms, pigs, and us. But we are created in his image, both male and female, in that we have a capacity, unlike the rest of creation, to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Every time Jesus prayed, except for the one time when he's quoting Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But every time Jesus taught us to pray, to talk to the Creator, but to always address him as what? Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. It sounds like to me, God wants us to talk, engage with him, and he wants to engage with us. I'm sorry, Thomas Jefferson, but you're wrong. It's been said, he who kneels before God can stand against anything. I love the sound of that. I don't think I have a clue what it means. I mean, how so? How is it that we can stand against and not be overwhelmed with life? How is it that we can bump around each other and somehow, if I pray, I will not be bewildered? I will be able to stand against anything. The whole concept of prayer is a bit befuddling to me. I mean, everybody I know says they believe in prayer. But I don't know one person who believes they pray enough. So if I don't pray enough, then how can I say I believe in prayer? Unless I'm not so sure how it works. How do you talk to the Creator? Think about it. What do you say to someone who knows everything? How many times do I think prayer is somewhat of an advisory capacity? I mean, God is all wise. And so I'm going to give him some bright new ideas. God, here's what you need to do. God, here's what you ought to do. You ought to take it. We need the dump truck. Here's what you got to do. Or sometimes we think, well, we can help God be more moral. God, look at the pain and suffering. Here, do what I advise you to do, and people will see you're a loving God. I mean, I'm your PR guy down here, and I'm representing you, and I got some ideas on how you can be good and be perceived as good. I mean, I don't understand any of that. But then people will say, well, it's about faith. Okay, I pray, and it's about faith. That prayer is just basically one big gamble. It's a roll of the dice, if I'm permitted to refer to dice at Mount Hermon. I know about faith. Faith is trust. We talked about it. Every time you get on an airplane, don't tell me you don't live and trust. Now, we don't believe in trust because you don't put faith in faith. In other words, faith is not something you believe in. It's something you believe with. And so when your belief, you actually begin to trust what you believe. You get on that plane. You eat that meal. You go to McDonald's. Whatever it is that you do. So I understand that there's a trusting thing. And we trust each other. I think the reason I'm so committed to the scriptures, I get so tired of people doing my thinking for me. When I realize their thinking is all guesses. Everybody's guesses. I don't care if they got PhDs and DDDs and whatever they got. Everybody's guessing unless you know the word, the truth, the wisdom of God. But we trust other people's guesses. So everybody is trusting, but then my real question is, all right, do I trust prayer? Do I really believe that I can talk to the Creator, someone who knows everything, someone who's absolutely morally good, and I have something to say that He wants to hear? Apparently, I'm not the only guy confused about this whole thing. Remember William Perry? Chicago Bears in the late 1980s. Boy, they had a little dynasty going on. Perry was called the Fridge. It's that big lineman that ran the ball in and got that one touchdown. Well, apparently the chaplain of the Bears tells a story that when he asked the team, they would gather together before the games. And he asked if any of the players knew the Lord's Prayer. Well, William Perry put his hand up. And immediately, Jim McMahon, remember the well-known quarterback, a little snarky, he chided Perry. And he said, I'll give him $20 if he knows the Lord's Prayer. Well, chaplain quieted all the guys down and said, okay, William, go ahead. William stands up and he shares the Lord's Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Sits down and smiles. McMahon pops up, walks over to him, gives him the $20 and says, how did I know he knew the Lord's Prayer? Apparently I'm not the only one confused about prayer. Seriously, little Musar here. What do you really know about prayer, talking to your Creator? I know 1 Thessalonians 5 says, now this is the will of God, pray without ceasing. That phrase without ceasing speaks literally of a cough. When you can't stop coughing, usually it's in the middle of one of my messages, but basically it says you can't stop coughing. That's what it means, pray without ceasing. It's like this talking to God is more of a continual communication, communion, not a bunch of just simple petitions to a vending machine. So here, let's go ahead and dig some wisdom. Does Solomon have anything for us here? And he does in Proverbs 15, verse 8. And he begins with a warning. Boy, when's the last time you heard a warning? Usually we're all just begging each other to pray and hoping you would pray. We never warn each other about praying. But he comes right out of the gates and he says this in verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Like I shared with these pithy sayings, these proverbs, they're somewhat poetic in the Hebrew because they do what they call parallelism. And so the word sacrifice, the sacrifice of the wicked, is in parallel to the prayer of the upright. So sacrifice and prayer, he's talking about the same thing. So when the wicked pray, sacrifice, honor God in prayer, talk to God, he says here it's obnoxious to God. There are prayers that God does not want to hear. This is an issue of divine disgust and divine delight. This word, when he says the sacrifice of the wicked, the word wicked is a reference to disjointed bones. The English word wicked, Anglo-Saxon, from Wicca, which means witch. He's saying there is a kind of prayer that the wicked will pray that's more witchcraft than talking to the Creator in prayer. And if I'm practicing witchcraft when I think I'm praying, this does not delight the Creator. These are about honoring themselves, the wicked, not God. The Trinity here, for them, it's me, myself, and I, and that's about it. All they're thinking about is how do I manipulate spiritual powers to carry out my will? Look up the word witchcraft. Look up the word magic. And you will find the definitions. It is to manipulate spiritual powers to carry out one's own purposes, one's own will. I wonder how many times I have prayed, and without even knowing it, I was practicing magic. I was practicing witchcraft, and no wonder I had a sense that heaven was silent. Because I was discussing God, is that possible? He says, if I'm not praying, but rather I'm practicing witchy, I'm doing magic here, I'm trying to manipulate God to do my will done on earth as it is in heaven, he says it is an abomination. James says in James 4:3, you have not because you ask amiss. You're practicing magic. You're not speaking to the Creator to his delight. Now this word abomination, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. This is the strongest of the Hebrew words of an offense to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, this word abomination is to use to describe God's feelings towards idolatry, God's feeling towards witchcraft. Catch this. God's feeling towards blood sacrifice of children. That's how strong this word is. And to pray, but actually practice Wicca magic, it is an abomination to God. I say, Daryl, are you trying to encourage me never to pray? No. Stay with me. Little Musar here. Think of it. How would you feel if someone didn't really give a hoot about what you want or how to delight you or please you? And they ask you for things for no other purpose than to manipulate you to get what they want. And then when you do not perform for them, they put a fist in your face and they use it against you. How nauseous would that be? How often is that my prayer? And how often do I get angry at God and decree that he does not love me, he does not love, he does not answer prayers? Is there something else going on here? Is prayer about God as a cosmic vending machine and he's there just to serve us? According to the warning of Solomon, beware. But praise God for the big but. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Upright means straight, being straight. Me being straight with you, right in the eyes. There's an honesty here. Even in Psalm 37:4, I used to think it was the Christmas verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So be really, really good, and you'll get everything you want. And then they made me take Hebrew. Literally, the verse in Psalm 37:4 is, take pleasure in pleasing, delighting the Lord. It's an attitude. And then literally, he will implant his desires in your heart, so that what you are desiring is what he's placed there. This is all about God's purposes and God's will. As a matter of fact, John, the Apostle John, he gets off the island of Patmos. Years around 80, 95, Domitian had put him there because he's the last living eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he's killed all the other ones and martyred them, and just Christianity keeps growing out of its own shed blood. So they're going to embarrass John, put him on the island of Patmos. Well, Domitian gets assassinated. I shouldn't smile, but Domitian gets assassinated. I love justice. And so apparently John the apostle gets off the island. It's just off of Ephesus. So he goes back to his home church where he left Mary, because he had promised Jesus at the foot of the cross he would take care of Mary. And Mary supposedly is buried there in Ephesus. And there John becomes the presbyteros, the aged one, the bishop of all those seven churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And from there he delivers the letters of Revelation, but also he writes these three letters to the churches. This is now a third generation believers, and they're trying to figure this stuff out, because they haven't seen anything. They're just based on what they've heard and read from the apostles. And so he writes this first John, gives these spiritual birthmarks to a genuine believer. But then he says this in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order, here's the purpose clause, that you may know you have eternal life. Now the Greeks had a different way to speak of know. Gnosko is to come to learn. It's not the word he uses. He uses the word oida. That you intuitively know, without a question, you have eternal life. That is, you have a relationship with God. God's engaged with you. You're engaged with him. You're a son, a daughter, with Heavenly Father. He says, that's why I wrote these spiritual birthmarks. But then here's the kicker, next verse. And this is the confidence we have before him. All right, there's something here that's going to give us confidence that we are children with a Heavenly Father. Here's the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Well, that sounds pretty good. And that sounds like pretty much of a promise. That if I have confidence, I have a relationship with God, because if I ask anything, according to his will, he hears my prayer, and if he hears my prayer, I have it. Now, what's this catch? According to his will. By the way, why would we say that's a catch? Well, it's because most of us are afraid of the will of God. You know, in Romans chapter 12, after the first 11 chapters, and Paul reminds us all that God has done to redeem us, saved us, secured us, provided for our forgiveness. I mean, all these wonderful things. And in chapter 12 of Romans, he begins to beg. Paul says, I'm begging you. Come on, present yourself once and for all, a living sacrifice. Why? That you might prove something. Prove what? That the will of God is something that is good, perfect, not something to be afraid of. So he says that we are to not be afraid of the purposes of God. As a matter of fact, you don't like being taken out of context, do you? I mean, when someone says, you say something and through social media, isn't that a real blessing? That they just kind of rip you right something in the middle and then everybody hates you. Well, we do that a little bit. Remember the famous verse, Romans 8:28. We all know it. For God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Oh, there's another half to that verse. And he says those purposes have to do to conform us to his son, Jesus Christ. The only trouble is that's right in the middle of a discussion. It's the middle of the paragraph. So let's go to the beginning of the paragraph. It starts in verse 26 of Romans 8. And here Paul says, now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What weakness? I wasn't talking about any weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Oh, that weakness. That's a weakness. Why is it a weakness? Well, because if I'm to pray, talk to the Creator, and he will hear my prayer, my engagement, as long as it's according to his will, but I don't always know what the will of God is. So I'm a little thumped here. I got a weakness. I need a little help. He says, the Spirit himself will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. The word speaks that the tongue doesn't even move. The Spirit and the Father have great communication. And he, God, who searches the hearts, your heart, I remember Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll implant what in your heart? His desires, his purposes, his will. And since our attitude, my desire as a child of God is I want to delight my Heavenly Father, so he has placed his heart desires into my heart. The Spirit of God, he searches my heart. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what I deeply, deeply want. I know you asked me to pray for your bunion. And I'll say, God, they got a bunion problem here. But God, what's deeply in my heart to talk to you, my Creator, about? He says, for the Holy Spirit, he intercedes for the saints. Watch this. According to the will of God. And now we know that God causes all things together to work for good. What good? His purposes in my life. And what is it, just happens? No, it's a response to a what? Prayer. It's when I pray, the Spirit conforms my prayer to the will of God, the purpose of God, which is deep within my heart. The Father hears the prayer and he moves. And every time I declare an unanswered prayer, it's basically the Spirit of God had to so change what I was asking. When God answered it, I didn't even recognize it. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. You pray, God moves, he promises. But he moves with his purposes and his will. It's almost like prayer is not about getting something from God. It's God getting something through us and lining us up with this whole thing. You know, it's interesting. Paul dealt with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul says, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? Some say, well, he had an eye problem, you know, because Galatians, he said, you'd give me your eyes. Others say he had malaria problem. We're not sure what the thorn of the flesh. But Paul understood what felt like unanswered prayer. Because he says three times Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn. And three times the thorn, whatever it was, remained. So does Paul conclude in 2 Corinthians 12, see, God doesn't answer prayer. Oh, no. He said God did answer prayer, and the prayer was so clear that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My purpose for your life is you need to have that thorn to give you the place that I can use you to accomplish my purposes. He learned it. See, if we pray, good will come. And what's the good? The purposes of God. What's deep within my heart, placed there by him. Well, when the boys came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when we talk to God, when we talk to the Creator, what does he want us to talk to him about? And that's where in Matthew 6, Jesus gives what we call the real, now I lay me down to sleep. No. The real Lord's Prayer. And here in this prayer that Jesus gives, only 60 words. In only 60 words, he gives six petitions. And he says, when you pray, pray like this. It's almost like an outline, six topics that the Father wants to talk to us about and wants us to talk to him about. Now, if you're Lutheran, you just pray the prayer. But for the rest of us, we need to really take a look at the... shame on me. Pray for my soul. I am a wicked man. But, and it's okay, because every morning I pray out loud the Lord's Prayer. And I listen because, but these six categories. The first three had to do with my relationship with God. God says, I want you to talk to me about us. Then the last three of the six, now I want you to talk to me about each other and the people you're going to bump in today. So he says, our Father who art in heaven. Remember, you're talking to your Father who art in heaven. And the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Says, I want you to talk to me about my name. What does he mean about that? Well, again, in Ezekiel 36, remember God is coming down hard on Israel. And he tells them, you know, I'm going to have to move because you have profaned my name throughout the world. The way you have been unloving to the pagans around you. The way that you've rebelled against my name. You have shamed my name. And because by your behavior, you have shamed, you bear my image. The image of God, you have a capacity to manifest what your heavenly Father is like. The rest of creation can't do that. So I can actually manifest God's compassion, his graciousness, his truth. He's slow to get angry. His loving chesed, loving kindness. I can manifest that. And when I do that, I show the world what my heavenly Father's like. What do you think Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? Don't you know you're not your own? Therefore, you've been bought with a price. Glorify your Father with your body. Doxazo is the word. Manifest doxa. Doxa, his name, his personality. So the first thing I pray is, Lord, may your name be hallowed. Today, may I manifest and not be ashamed and not shame your name in any way. May people see what my Heavenly Father's like by watching the way I behave today. The second petition, his kingdom, thy kingdom come. Lord, I don't know how many Christians, we fight over this political thing. Man, I tell you, even now, I'm so careful because right there, you all woke up. Well, is he going to get political on us? I've heard about what's called State of Thomas Jefferson. That sounds like California's in for some fun the next few years, you know. We'll be watching from Arizona. But the point basically is this, is that we get upset, we get angry, and we thought, well, what about this political thing? And who's the governor? Who's the mayor? Who's the president? Every day, thy kingdom come. I have a king, and I am committed to my country because my king tells me to. I will serve as a patriot. I will serve however I'm called to serve because my king tells me to. And see, my king never shames. My king never is confusing. I got to remember that as I walk throughout the day, right around with me, about 10 feet circle, is the kingdom of God. And if you want to experience a little kingdom of God, come into my circle and bump around with me. But you see, it's not only that it's going to be this way forever, because Jesus is coming and he's bringing his kingdom, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Right now, every knee and every tongue confesses Christ within 10 feet of me when I walk around, because I have a king and I'm living my kingdom right now, as well as looking for the coming kingdom. Then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, today I just want your purpose. I want your will to be done. This is all about your will accomplished. Remember, we get this arrogance, this vision of self-divinity, where I get angry if I'm not treated well, and I get angry when things aren't going my way. Let's own up to it. I'm angry because I have visions of self-divinity. I want to be treated as a God. I want my name hallowed, and I want my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when it's not, I get ticked and irritable. Well, let's just call it for what it is. God, I'm ticked because people aren't treating me like a God. No. This isn't about my will. It's about thy will be done. And then the last three have to do with bumping up against each other. Our physical needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I would like a year's supply, but we'll go with the daily bread. You know what God's doing there? Jesus is saying, it's okay. God wants to talk to you about your physical needs. So you got that bunion problem? I guess it's okay to talk to him about it, because he is concerned about your physical body and your physical needs. And then forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our relationships. I mean, think about it. Jesus never asked me for my counsel, which I understand. But like in John 13, in verse 34 and 35, when Jesus was with the boys, he says, now this command I give unto you. The word command is entole. Jesus didn't use it very much. He didn't command breakfast. He didn't command to go walk to the Lake of Galilee. He just basically only used the word entole when he would talk about this command. And when he says this, the guys' heads pop up, and he says, this command I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And then you want to go, don't do it. Don't say it. He says it. I want you to love one another as I've loved you, so that the world will know you're my disciples. Oh, oy vey. Great. Now the world, he's given the world the right to judge whether or not we're phonies on the way we treat each other. But then he really blows it. John 17, he's praying to the Father. It's going really good. Beautiful. We get to listen in. And then he prays, Lord, as you and I are one, I pray that they would be one. I like that. Oh no, Jesus, don't do it. Don't do it. And Lord, I pray they would be one so that the world will know I came from the Father. Oh no. Now he gives the world the right to judge whether he's a phony on the way we treat each other. Now, if you're the devil and you've heard this 2,000 years ago, where are you going to put your attention, your focus? In the wicked bars, in the wickedness? No, human flesh will take care of that. All guns, all focus on the church. Why do you think we fight over everything? Why do you think we offend each other all the time? Why do you think half of you right now are not too sure if you even like me? I mean, let's lighten up and brighten up on this. And so what is the key? One thing, God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. There's a bigger thing going on here than me getting my way on my theology, my practice, my particular disciplines. And then last of all, lead us not into temptation. That's been somewhat controversial. The Pope's an interesting guy to study. Right now, he's arguing for another ancient reading of this. And it's not, lead us not into temptation, but let us not fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this isn't God, protect me from all the evil around. No, he's saying, Lord, deliver me from being evil and being an evil weapon to people around me. God, may I be one that would be a blessing today. These are the categories. These are his purposes. But you don't, when you pray, don't, if you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't that kind of fix everything? I mean, you know, especially I was raised Southern Baptist. And apparently the more syllables we use, the more got that attention of God. So we pray in the name of Jesus. And Gabriel goes, whoa, God, magic word. You got to do it. Wait. Remember the wicked, magic, witchy prayer? Do you really believe in the name of Jesus Christ as an incantation? You just add it to the end of your prayer and boom, it's done. Pax Romana. We hear bad things about the Roman Empire. But one good thing is after the Roman Empire took control, they had Pax Romana, Roman peace. That is the Roman road. For the first time, you could go from town to town, village to village, and not worry about getting killed, robbed, or raped. Because they had their stradiates, they had their soldiers, all stationed along, especially the Roman road, the safest. And so now you could go from town to town. So you would send ambassadors. You send people in your name. And they would go and they'd say, I come in the name of Julius. I come in the name of Lucius. When we come to the Father and talk to the Creator, we're saying, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you come in the name of somebody, you better be asking what they would be asking for. Well, what would Jesus Christ, if I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, what would he be asking the Father? Remember John 4? It's around lunchtime. The boys want to know, are you hungry? What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. In John 5, he says, I've come to do the will of the Father. Remember there in Matthew 26? In the garden, he's bleeding. Capillaries are breaking from his brow. And he says, Lord, I read the little article on crucifixion, and it's going to hurt. I know that because he says, Lord, can this cup pass from me? Can we do this some other way? But then instantly, what did he say? But not my will, but thy will be done. So I know that anything that the Son is going to talk to the Father about is going to have everything to do with the will of the Father. So if I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not a magical incantation. It's just affirming a fact. This is what your Son would want me to be talking to you about. And you think the Father listens to the Son? When we understand that the will of God, this is how Job, and again, we'll tie this up, but remember we talked about Job had a tough time. And God actually comes to Job at the very end, the last couple chapters, with two separate speeches. It's like the first one didn't get through. Then he gets a second one. Finally, Job realizes that all the purposes of God are driven by God's divine wisdom. Stop being afraid. The wicked, they care nothing about God's purposes. They care only about their own. And so when they pray, it's witchcraft, it's magic. It's manipulating spiritual powers to carry out their will. Remember the story of the man who fell over the cliff? It was muddy, had rained. And as he slipped over the cliff to his own death, he just in panic grabbed out. Remember there was this root protruding from the side about 4 feet down? And he just grabbed the root, stopped his fall. But he's just dangling there, and it's a bit difficult. And of course, what does a man do in a situation like that? He prays. Says, oh God, if you're up there, save me. And all of a sudden, there's this voice booming from the clouds. I will save you, my son, but first you must let go. The man pondered that for a moment as he dangled from the side of the cliff, and then finally responded, is there anyone else up there? This all comes down to basically the question, how do you feel about the purposes of God in your life? So we're going to talk about this issue of prayer, talking to the Creator. Last thing I want to do is do any kind of witchy thing. I want to pray according to the will of God. And if I pray, I'll do my best what I believe God would desire, and thus pray in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing this is what the Son would want me to ask the Father. And if I'm wrong, if I miss it, well, then I know the Spirit of God in me will conform my prayer to the will of God. And so now my praying is more watching, that I might learn the purposes of God, understand why the thorn will remain, or why whatever it is, because you pray, it will happen. What? The purposes of God for your life. So why spend your life fearful of the purposes of God? I close again with Paul's admonition in Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. This is an aorist tense. Once and for all, make up your mind, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Latreia describes the worship in the temple. It's great to praise and to sing, but you want to have worship? Present your body. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, now watch this, prove what? Prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. I just want the purposes of God in my life. And when I pray for the purpose of God in my life. And I don't always know what the will of God is. And so I pray and I watch. And all of a sudden, prayer becomes more of not I'm getting what I want from God, but learning what God wants for me. Instead of lifting my fist and declaring prayers unanswered, where are you, God? Stop being afraid of the purpose of God for your life. It's the key to this whole thing of prayer. You will never have an unanswered prayer again. And you will learn and discover and harvest the wisdom of God's will for your life. Prayer is a way to learn His will, not to manipulate His will. Does this make sense, or do we need to go over it again? Let's pray. And as your heads are bowed, this is Sunday morning. This is church. I mean, this is a time for us to make some decisions, some choices. I maybe never really thought about the fact that, well, I'm not afraid of the will of God. Well, I don't want to be afraid of the will of God. But I don't know. I used to think, I was told that the will of God is somehow going to be some horrible thing. Remember, MacArthur used to say, will of God, He wants to break your legs and make you play the flute. He wants to, you dear ladies, put a bun on your head, send you to Africa, and let you die childless. Powers of darkness have just given us all kinds of reasons to fear the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, His purpose for my life. I don't know how long He wants me to live. I don't know how He wants to take me off this earth. I don't know how He would want to weaken this body so that the truth that I preach would be stronger. But it's okay with me. I no longer have to fear my Creator, for He's my Father. He's my Father as a son is to a father, as a daughter is to a father. Why would you fear one who's loved you so? Are you prepared to do what Paul has called you to do? Once and for all, have you ever presented your body a living sacrifice to prove the will of God, his purposes in my life, is something good, acceptable, absolutely perfect. I challenge you to do that now. Father, once again, we do. These bodies were redeemed by you. The air we breathe, the strength that we have, the opportunities that we enjoy. Father, it's all under your sovereign and loving hand. And so, Father, remove our fear. Replace it with the absence of fear, the joy that we can have. Because, Father, this is the key to prayer. In the name of Jesus, this is what he had wanted us to be talking to you about. God's people said, amen.